This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma. In the previous sessions, we have been learning about the conquest of Fath Makkah, which led to the Battle of Hunain and eventually the conversions of the people of Al-Ta'if. And this is something that led to many, many groups of people embracing Islam. We learned that, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ, he returned to Medina after the Battle of Hunain, just 2 weeks after the Prophet ﷺ returned, a famous poet whose name was Ka'b bin Zuhair, he came to Medina, in fact, and he accepted Islam. And this poet was so famous that Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to love his poetry and he often quoted him. We also learned that after the conquest of Mecca, as well as the Battle of Hunain, the Prophet ﷺ sent small expeditions to the neighboring regions for the eradication of idolatry, as well as in order to call people to Islam and teach them Islam. And with so many people accepting Islam, the Prophet ﷺ also sent his emissaries to collect zakat, as well as to teach people about the deen. Various leaders were appointed over different regions. And likewise, we see that any major idol or any major center of idolatry, the Prophet ﷺ sent his sahaba over there in order to destroy those idols and eradicate idolatry. But one thing that we should remember over here is that this is something the Prophet ﷺ did not on the first day of the da'wah. Rather, he did this only after he established political authority. So for instance, we learn about one particular companion, Jarir radiallahu anhu, that one day the Prophet ﷺ said to him that, أَلَا تُرِيحُنِي مِنْ ذِي الْخَلَصَ? Will you not rid me of ذِي الْخَلَصَ? ذُو الْخَلَصَ was basically a temple, you can say, and it was also known as Kaaba Yamaniya or Kaaba Shamiya. So basically it was a place where the mushrikeen used to visit very frequently, and it was almost as famous as the Kaaba itself. So Jarir radiallahu anhu, he went with over 150 companions, and they went and they destroyed ذُو الْخَلَصَ, and this was basically a step towards eradicating idolatry. And this is something very interesting we learn about Jarir radiallahu anhu, that he said that the people that he went with were ashab al-khayl. They were people who were very good riders of horses. And he said about himself that وَكُنْتُ لَا أَثْبُتُ عَلَى الْخَيْلِ. I could not sit firmly on horses. So he was afraid that how am I going to go this far and do what the Prophet ﷺ has instructed me to do. So he said that the Prophet ﷺ فَضَرَبَ فِي الصَّدْرِ. He struck me on my chest حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ أَثَرَ أَصَابِعِهِ فِي صَدْرِ. So much so that I could see the mark of his fingers on my chest. وَقَالَ أَلَّهُمَّ ثَبِّتْهُ. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him that, O Allah, make him firm. وَجَعَلْهُ هَادِيًا مَهْدِيًا. And make him one who guides and someone who is rightly guided. So Jarir radiallahu anhu said that he went and he demolished ذُو الْخَلَصَ and he also burnt it. So basically, idolatry was eradicated. Now we see that this was in the 8th year of the Hijrah. And around the 8th year of the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ also married a woman. And there is some difference of opinion concerning her name. However, whoever she was, it is reported that when the Prophet ﷺ went to her, she said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْكَ. I seek Allah's protection from you. Now, why is it that she said this? There are different reasons that have been given, different explanations that have been given. Some have said that she was mentally unstable. Some have said that this was, you know, a trick, you know, something that her family members or her friends had said and to her to say to the Prophet ﷺ. But anyway, whatever the reason was, when she said this, the Prophet ﷺ said that you have sought refuge in the one who is very great. So go back. So the Prophet ﷺ divorced her right there and then, and Surah Al-Talaq speaks about this issue. But even though this is a very disturbing and upsetting story, what it shows is that Rasulullah ﷺ never forced a woman to marry him. First of all, if he did marry a woman, there was definitely some hikmah, some reason behind it. And we see that woman, that lady, that noble lady, she was also willing herself. She chose him. Khadija radiallahu anha, she chose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Safiya radiallahu anha, Juwayriya radiallahu anha, they all chose him. They all chose to marry him. And this particular woman who did not want the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then her choice was respected and she was sent away. So this is something that tells us about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, that he did not force anybody to be with him. Now we learned that around this time, the eldest daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zainab radiallahu anha, who was the wife of Abu al-As, she also passed away. And she had fallen, in fact, at the time of Hijrah, when a man hit her camel, and she never really recovered from that injury. Now at this point, two of the four daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away, Ruqayyah and Zainab. And Kulthum also died shortly after this, and Fatima radiallahu anha died 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also reported that around this time, a son named Ibrahim was also born to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Maria Qitliya. But Ibrahim also died soon after he was born. Now this is the end of the 8th Hijrah. 9th year after Hijrah, the main incident, the main expedition that happened in this year was the Ghazwa of Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk, which is also known as Ghazwa Usra, the battle, the expedition of difficulty. And this occurred, the Prophet ﷺ went on this expedition 6 months after the siege of At-Ta'if. So in the month of Rajab, 9th year after Hijrah. What was the exact reason behind this expedition? We see that there was a threat from the Ghassanids. Remember that the Ghassanids were the Arab Christians that lived in the north of Arabia bordering with the Romans. And there was definitely a threat from them that they would fight the Muslims at any point, because the previous confrontation with them was at the Battle of Mu'tah, and the Battle of Mu'tah was somewhat inconclusive. And since the fall of Makkah and Ta'if, the Ghassanids were the only threat left in Arabia. And this threat was so known to the Sahaba that they were expecting the Ghassanids to fight them at any time. So for example, we learned that one day Umar radiallahu anhu, his companion, he came to his door and he was knocking and he was insisting that Umar radiallahu anhu come out. So Umar radiallahu anhu came out worried and he asked that, has the king of the Ghassanids attacked? Meaning, have the Ghassanids come to fight us? And this shows that this was something that was on the mind of the Muslims, that Ghassanids could come at any time. There would be a confrontation any time. But the companion of Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that no, something worse has happened. Umar radiallahu anhu, he asked, what has happened? And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has divorced all of his wives. The fact is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not divorced them. He had just vowed to keep away from them because they had harassed him by demanding that he should increase their stipend, the expenditure that he would give to them. Now, so we see from this incident that the Ghassanids, the Christian Arabs that lived in the north of Arabia, there was a threat from them. But we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he went on the expedition to Tabuk in summer, which was a time of extreme difficulty. This was a time when people would not generally participate in battles, or rather they would not have battles. No one would bother to attack the enemy. Why? Because in the extreme weather, you're using up too many of your resources. And besides, this is a time when people would relax in their homes with their families, especially for farming communities. This was a time when they would also harvest. So the Ghassanids even, it's not really expected that they would come to fight the Muslims at this point. So why is it that the Prophet ﷺ, he took the Sahaba on this long and difficult mission? If all the reasons are put together, what seems to be most possible is the fact that this must have been a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, simply to test the believers. Because we see that the Battle of Tabuk, it was the longest and the most difficult expedition. And it was also the last expedition in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself participated in. Surah At-Tawbah was revealed with respect to this expedition. And we see that in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ, that, O you who believe, fight those disbelievers who are closest to you. Now we see that after the Fath Makkah and the fall of Ta'if, there was no real threat left in Arabia other than the Ghassanids. And why is that the Ghassanids were a main threat? Because of their connection with the Romans. And because they were not upon the same religion as the Arabs. They were Christians. So the Prophet ﷺ understood that الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ, those closest to you from the disbelievers, are the Ghassanids. And after the fall of Makkah, Ta'if, now the next one was the Ghassanids. And this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ, he took the Sahaba for this expedition. And generally, if you think about it, the best, you know, it is said that the best defense is a good offense. Now, the Ghassanids were definitely hostile towards the Muslims. And we learned about this earlier, that how when the envoy, the messenger of the Prophet ﷺ, was sent to deliver the letter of the Prophet ﷺ, he was captured by the Ghassanids and they tortured him and they killed him. And according to others, they challenged the Muslims to come fight them. Or they said that we are preparing in order to fight you. So an attack from the Romans, from the Ghassanids, was something that was imminent. It was something that was going to happen anytime. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was always proactive. And over here also, he was proactive. So the strategy that he adopted here was that even if the journey is long, it is hard, it is very difficult, still we go all the way and we send a message to the Ghassanids that we are here to fight you. So if you want to come and fight, if you want to turn to violence, then come and fight us. We are ready. We're not scared of you. We are capable of fighting you. So the Prophet ﷺ, before he embarked on this journey, he sent out messengers to the neighboring tribes. It is said that he also sent messengers even to Mecca. And remember that even though many of the people had embraced Islam, there were still many mushriks in Arabia. Everybody had not embraced Islam. But still, the Prophet ﷺ, he sent word everywhere to all the neighboring tribes, instructing that every able-bodied person must come and participate in this expedition. And the Prophet ﷺ also did not hide where he was going. Generally, the Prophet ﷺ would not tell people where he was going from before. Like for instance, at the conquest of Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ instructed that everybody get ready. They have to go on some expedition. And the Prophet ﷺ did not tell them where they were going to go. And eventually, a day or two before departure, the Prophet ﷺ informed the people where they were going to go. But at this occasion, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ made it clear to everybody what the destination was, what the plan was. He did not hide anything from the Sahaba. And this was so that people would understand that, first of all, this is Fard Ain. This is something that is mandatory on every individual, on every healthy, capable, able-bodied individual. Meaning, this is something that people do not have a choice about. And secondly, when people would know where they are headed to, they would also prepare accordingly. And also, this would basically show the true state of Iman of the people. Because remember that after the conquest of Makkah, there were people who embraced Islam simply to earn worldly benefits. Like for instance, we learned that when the Prophet ﷺ was distributing the ghanaim, the spoils of war that had come from Hunayn, so many people poured into Mecca saying that they had embraced Islam just so that they could get money. And the greed was very, very obvious. Like for example, we learned about certain people that the Prophet ﷺ gave them a certain amount of wealth and they asked if they could have more, and the Prophet ﷺ gave them more. And they asked again if they could have more, and the Prophet ﷺ gave them more. And this happened several times. So many people embraced Islam just to earn worldly benefits. Now this expedition would show who really became Muslim for Allah and who became Muslim for money, for dunya. Because those who accepted Islam for Allah, they would definitely embark on this journey even though it was very difficult. And those who embraced Islam just for the money, just for this dunya, then of course they would stay behind to protect their dunya. So this is exactly what happened. This expedition, it showed, it revealed the true state of people's faith. And we see, like I mentioned earlier, that participation in this expedition was fard ain on every individual. And the only people excused were people who were ill or people who had genuine circumstances that prevented them from participating in this battle. Now, before the Prophet ﷺ embarked on this expedition, he raised funds for this expedition because the size of the army was huge and the length of the journey was also very, very long. And the Prophet ﷺ openly encouraged people to finance this expedition. So for example, in Bukhari we learn that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ جَهَّزَ جَيْشَ الْعُسْرَةِ فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, that whoever finances, whoever equips the Jaysh al-Usra, the army of difficulty, meaning the army that is going to face a lot of difficulty, the person who finances this, the person who financially supports this, then he shall be given Jannah. And in Bukhari we learn that فَجَهَزَهُ Uthman, that Uthman radiallahu anhu, he financed it. So we see that many companions, they came forward with whatever they could, and they spent freely, they contributed generously for this expedition. This is the time when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he brought everything that he had. And Umar radiallahu anhu brought half of what he had. And Uthman radiallahu anhu gave his entire caravan of 100 camels that had just come loaded with profits and gain. In a hadith in At-Tirmidhi, we learn that Uthman radiallahu anhu, in addition to the 100 camels that he gave, we learned that he went to the Prophet ﷺ with 1,000 dinar. And he put that 1,000 dinar in the garment of the Prophet ﷺ. And he brought this when the Jaysh al-Usra was being prepared. And when he poured it into his lap, the Prophet ﷺ, he began turning that 1,000 dinar over. He began turning that money over and over in his lap. And he was saying, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا عَمِلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ, that whatever Uthman does after today, it will not harm him. And he said this 2 times. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, he brought 2,000 dirhams at this occasion. And 2,000 dirhams is a fortune. And this was basically half of his wealth. And we see that even the women did not stay behind. They gave their bangles, their earrings, their rings, their jewelry, whatever they had, they gave it. There were other companions who were not that well off. They didn't have much money. They didn't have many camels. So for example, we learn about a companion. This is in Bukhari. Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that when we were ordered to give alms, meaning charity for this expedition, we began to work as porters. Meaning they would basically work to transport other people's goods. So people, if they had goods, they had their burdens, they had their luggage, they would carry it for them so that they would be paid something. Now, why were they working like this? So that they could earn anything, just something, even if it was very little. Why did they want to earn even a little bit of money at this time? So that they could give in charity. So that they could also have a share in financing the Jaysh al-Usra. So Abu Mas'ud, he said that Abu Aqil, he came with just a half of a sa' of dates, of some grain, meaning of some food. And this is a very, very small amount, almost like a handful or even less than that. And another person, he came and he brought something that was a little bit more than Abu Aqil. So there were some hypocrites who saw this and they said that Allah is not in need of the charity of this man, meaning of Abu Aqil. It is so little. Allah does not need this. And they said about the other person who had brought a little more than a sa', that he has only given this to show off. Meaning he's just trying to impress people that even though he has very little, he has brought it to give in the way of Allah. He doesn't really intend to spend in the way of Allah. So they were criticizing the people who were contributing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat in Surah At-Tawbah concerning this, that those who criticize such believers who give charity, those who cannot find anything to give in charity except what is available to them, meaning whatever little they have, they give it. And the hypocrites, they criticize such believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this in Surah At-Tawbah. Now we see that there were different types of people. There were people who were contributing for the expedition. They were financing it. So for example, Uthman radiallahu anhu gave so many camels. Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu brought so much money. And this money was used to take care of, to first of all equip the participants, because everybody did not have their riding animal. Everybody did not have the money, the means to travel as far as Tabuk and return. So the first group of people was of those who were sponsoring other people, who were financing the army. Then there were others who could not contribute, but at least they brought what they had for themselves in the journey, so that they could participate themselves. And then there was a third group of people who neither had something to give, nor anything that they could use themselves, that they could use to participate in the journey. So these people, they went to the Prophet ﷺ asking him if he could provide them with the means of transport and the food and so on and so forth. And amongst them was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And we learned that some of his friends, they sent him to the Prophet ﷺ to request if he could give them some camels so that they could also participate in this expedition. But the Prophet ﷺ at that point, he was a little upset because of the excuses that the munafiqeen had been bringing to him in order that they stay behind. And so the Prophet ﷺ, in his anger, he said that he was not going to give them anything at all. And we learned that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and his companions, his friends, they actually wept. Because when they realized that they cannot participate in this battle, they were sad about it. They were so sad that they cried. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, that there's no blame on those who, إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ, on those people who come to you so that you give them a means of transportation. قُلْتَ, you said to them, that لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ, I don't have anything that I can give you for transportation. So what happened to these people? تَوَلَّوا, they turned away, وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ, while their eyes, تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ, their eyes were overflowing with tears. Why were they overflowing with tears? Why were they crying? حَزَنًا, out of grief, أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ, that they do not have anything that they could spend, anything that they could use for this expedition. And these people, they were termed as بكاؤون, those who wept, those who cried. And it is said that amongst them was also عُلْبَ ibn زَيْد رضي الله عنه, who had nothing with himself. So he went to the masjid and he wept. And he just began making dua. And he said, oh Allah, I have nothing but my honor to offer. I have nothing. I have nothing of value. I have no money. I have no good clothes. I have no weapons. I have nothing at all that I can offer. All I have is just my honor. And we learned that the following day, the Prophet ﷺ said to him that قَدْ قُبِلَتْ صَدَقَتُكَ, that your sadaqah has been accepted. Your charity has been accepted. Now, we see that on the one hand, there were people who were generously spending. Then there were people who were not able to go or who did not have the financial capacity that would allow them to participate in this battle. And they desperately wanted to participate in this battle. But at the same time, there were other people also, the munafiqun, who did not want to participate in this battle, despite having the means. Despite having the money, despite having the physical ability, they did not want to participate. So we learned in Surah At-Tawbah about how the munafiqun, they came to the Prophet ﷺ presenting excuses so that they would be allowed to stay behind. And we see that generally everyone was required to participate in this battle. And if someone really had a genuine reason, then they could go to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him to allow them to stay behind. Now, some people, they did have genuine reasons, but there were many others who did not have a genuine reason and they came up with the most lame excuses in order to stay behind. They also discouraged each other from going on this expedition. So for example, we learn in Surah At-Tawbah that these people, they said to each other, وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرْ, they said to each other, do not go out in the heat. Meaning it's extremely hot, don't go out in the heat. As if they were sincerely advising each other. And Allah says that tell them that نَارُ جَهَنَّمْ أَشَدُّ حَرَّ, that the fire of hell is worse in heat. It is much, much more hot than the heat that you can experience in the desert in the journey to the book. Now we see that there was a particular man, his name was Judd bin Qais. He was also a munafiq. apparently he had accepted Islam, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that, "Ya Muhammad, I love women. And I've heard that the women of the Banu Asfar, meaning white people, because the Christian Arabs bordering with the Romans, they were like this. He said that I've heard that the women of these people are very beautiful. And I'm afraid that when I will see them, I will fall into fitna." Now when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he turned his face away from him. Because hearing such an excuse is, just hearing these words, it disgusts you. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this, he just turned his face away from him and he said, "Qad adhintu lak, I allow you." And this is something that's mentioned in the Quran, that وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ ذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي in Surah At-Tawbah, that among them are those who say, "Allow me to stay and do not put me into fitna." So we see that whoever came to the Prophet ﷺ seeking permission to stay behind, the Prophet ﷺ, he just kept allowing people who came up with excuses. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. May Allah pardon you, why did you allow them? You should not have given them permission to stay behind. You should have told them to come along. And when they would have been forced to come along, then their reality would have been exposed. Now we see that the fact that the Prophet ﷺ did allow these people to stay behind, it shows that the Prophet ﷺ also did not really need their company. He did not need them to come along with him. And in fact, in the Quran, Allah says that had these people come with you, they would have caused more trouble. They would have caused more trouble. So here we need to really reflect on ourselves that when there is a good cause, a noble cause that we do have an opportunity to participate in, then what is the state of our heart? Do we really want to participate in it, or are we looking for an excuse to get away from it? So we see that a sincere person, he will come up with an excuse to participate in a noble cause. And when he is not able to participate, then others will encourage him and they will assist him. And a person who is just pretending that he wants to have a share in a noble cause and he's coming up with excuses to stay behind, then nobody needs him. Nobody wants him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that had these people come along with you, they would have caused more trouble. So in fact, it was good that these people did not come along with you. Now we learned that there was a particular man, his name was Abu Amir al-Rahib. From his name, it is obvious, he was a rahib, he was a monk, he was a person who had embraced Christianity, and he was from the tribe of Khazraj, so he was from the people of Medina. And we learned that he was someone who was very well respected in his community in Medina, and this was obviously before the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina. Now, Abdullah bin Ubay, you could say that he was like the political figurehead. And Abu Amir al-Rahib, he was someone with a lot of religious authority. People had a lot of respect for him because of his religion, because of his spiritual devotion. And we learned that when the Prophet ﷺ, he migrated to Medina, he invited Abu Amir to Islam. And he also recited the Quran to him. But Abu Amir, he refused to accept Islam and he opposed the Prophet ﷺ openly. It is said that after the Battle of Badr, Abu Amr, he was so annoyed that he left Medina and he went to Mecca. And it is said that at the Battle of Uhud, he actually came to fight the Muslims. And when he had come to fight the Muslims, before the battle, he actually called the Ansar. He called the Ansar and he said, "Come join me, leave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." But when they saw him, when they saw Abu Amr, they got angry with him. And Abu Amr was shocked, he was amazed that what has happened to my people, that they have completely changed. So anyway, it is also said that at the Battle of Uhud, Abu Amr is the one who had dug some holes in the battlefield to trap the Muslims so that the Muslims would get injured. Now Abu Amr, when Mecca was conquered, this man, he went to Ta'if. And when Ta'if also fell, this man, he fled to Asham. Why Asham? Because Asham was a place where Christians used to live, so he went over there. And remember that the time period between the Battle of Hunain and the expedition to Tabuk was just 6 months. So during these 6 months, when this man was in Asham, he began contacting some people in Medina. And these people were obviously the locals of Medina, and these were people who had not embraced Islam with all their heart. They were munafiqun. And he sent letters to them. Obviously amongst them was also Abdullah bin Ubay. And it is said that there were around 12 munafiqun that he was in touch with. And he ordered them that they should establish a stronghold in Medina where he could send his emissaries, and basically that place would serve as an outpost when he would join them later on. So basically he wanted that there should be a center, there should be a place where he could send his people, and slowly, gradually they should plan, and then eventually he will send his people, and then what will happen, he will also come and join them, and then together they will attack the Muslims and take over Medina, and then when they will take over Medina, they will obviously take over the entire Arabia, because it was basically Islam that ruled over Arabia now, and defeating Islam would mean taking over the entire Arabia. So these people, what they did, the munafiqun, they built a masjid. And this masjid, they built it near Quba. And they came to the Prophet ﷺ requesting him that, you know, there are people who find it difficult to go to Quba, with the masjid Quba, so why don't you come and perform salah over here so that we may take this place as a masjid. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that, he excused himself and he said that he would do so on his return from Tabuk. Now, what happened? The Muslims, they went to Tabuk, they left for Tabuk, and they were sincere. They were believers who were overcome by procrastination, the love of this world, and they delayed going and they ended up staying behind. And this is something that Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِذَا قَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. That all you who believe, what is wrong with you? When you were told to go out in the way of Allah, you became heavy, meaning you clung to the earth. أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Have you become happy and pleased with the life of this world? مِنْ الْآخِرَةِ instead of the hereafter? فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Then the benefit of this worldly life compared to the hereafter is nothing except very little. Now we see that when the Muslims had to go for this expedition, it was harvest time. It was summer. And finally people were enjoying freedom in the land. And they had just earned the ghanaim from Ta'if. And despite the clear orders from the Prophet ﷺ, many A'rab stayed behind. So the people who stayed behind from this expedition were, first of all, the hypocrites. Secondly, they were people who had genuine excuses, genuine reasons. And thirdly, there were also some people who were simply overcome by laziness. They were sincere believers, but they were just overcome by laziness, by procrastination, the love of this world. They delayed going and they ended up staying behind. Now eventually, the army is ready and the Muslims depart. In the month of Rajab, on a Thursday, the Muslims left for this expedition with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out on Thursday for the Ghazwa of Tabuk. And he was accompanied by a large number of Muslims. How many? Some reports say there were 10,000 Muslims. Some say there were 30,000 Muslims. Now, at the conquest of Makkah, there were 10,000 Muslims. At the Battle of Hunayn, there were 12,000 people. So it is only understandable that the numbers would be more than 10,000. So somewhere between 10 and 30,000. And Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that there were so many Muslims, so many people, that their names could not be listed in a book. You couldn't list their names. You couldn't count them. There were that many. So if somebody did manage to stay behind, it was also possible that nobody would notice that they had stayed behind because the number of the army was so huge. Now before the Prophet ﷺ left for Tabuk, he appointed Ali radiallahu anhu as his deputy in Medina, as someone to look after his family. And it is said that when the Prophet ﷺ left, and he reached a place called Jaraf, Ali radiallahu anhu, he also left Medina and he joined him. Why? Because Ali radiallahu anhu, he realized that the only people who had stayed behind in Medina were women, children, old, sick, people with genuine excuses, and there were people who were clearly hypocrite. So Ali radiallahu anhu did not want to stay behind amongst those people. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, do you want to leave me with the women and the children? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, will you not be pleased that you will be to me like Harun to Musa? But there will be no Prophet after me. So Ali radiallahu anhu was okay with that. And he went back and he stayed in Medina until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned. Now we see that once the Muslim army departed, there were some Sahaba who later joined the Muslims. They had initially decided to stay behind, or they were overcome by procrastination. But as soon as they realized that the Muslims had left and they were going to be behind other Muslims, they didn't want to stay behind. So they immediately got up and they left. Amongst them was Abu Khaythama Ansari radiallahu anhu. It is said that the Muslims left, and Abu Khaythama, he went to his orchard, and the ground had just been made wet, and fresh dates were brought to him. And as soon as he was going to have that, he remembered that it doesn't make sense that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, they are in such difficulty, they are on their way to the book, and I am here enjoying myself. This is not right. So he just got up and he left, and he joined the Muslims immediately. And there were some other people who kept delaying until they ended up staying behind. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was one of them, who said that he kept telling himself, I will prepare, I will join the Muslims, I will just go quickly and join them. But then eventually it was too late to simply go and join the Muslims. Now, the journey of Tabuk, how was it? The journey to Tabuk itself was very difficult. And this is the reason why this expedition is known as the Jaishul Usra. Now, first of all, why is it called Tabuk? Mu'ad bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he reported that he went along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the expedition of Tabuk, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam combined the prayers. Why did he combine the prayers? Because the Muslims were traveling. And he said at one point that, inshallah, you will reach the fountain of Tabuk by tomorrow. The fountain of Tabuk. And this is why this expedition is known as the expedition of Tabuk, because there was a fountain over there in that area. And the Prophet ﷺ instructed that he, whoever amongst you happens to go there, should not touch that water until I reach. So Mu'adh bin Jabal, he said that when we got there, two people had already reached, meaning they had gotten ahead of the Muslims and they were the first ones to get there. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw them, he asked that, did you touch the water? They said, yes, we did. So the Prophet ﷺ was angry with them and he scolded them. And he said to them what he had to say by the will of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ, then he went and he washed his hands and his face in the water. And Mu'adh bin Jabal said that abundant water gushed forth from that fountain until all the people drank to their fill. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh bin Jabal that, Mu'adh, perhaps if you live long, you will see this water irrigating the gardens over here. Now at that time, this place was a desert. And now Tabuk is a fertile land because of the water over there. So what the Prophet ﷺ said did come true. And certainly what happened over here, where that little water became so much, that was definitely a miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this expedition was also described as Jaish al-Usra. Imam Bukhari, in his book, he describes the Battle of Tabuk, Bab Ghazwatu Tabuk, chapter The Ghazwa of Tabuk, Wahiya Ghazwatu al-Usra. And it was the Ghazwa of Usra, the expedition of distress, the battle of distress. Why was it the battle of distress? Because like I mentioned earlier, it was at a time when the weather was extremely hot. There was drought. It is also said that it was harvest time. So of course, whatever food people had stored from previous year is now coming to an end, and they need to harvest so that they have more supplies for future. In addition to this, the journey was extremely long, over 600 kilometers. Not an easy journey. And on top of all of this, there was a shortage of provision. There was a shortage of mounts. This matter was so serious that 18 people would share one camel. And this meant that people had to walk a lot on this expedition in that heat, with little food, with little supplies. In Bukhari, we learn Ya'la ibn Umayyah, he said that I fought in Jaysh al-Usra, meaning I participated in the Ghazwa of Tabuk along with the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, in my opinion, that was the best of my deeds. That even though it was so difficult, but he said that that was the best of my deeds, because sometimes you really enjoy the sweetness of something with its difficulty. You know, when you really, really love and value something, and you really see its benefit, then even though it may be very difficult, but you find that difficulty enjoyable. You find sweetness in that pain. You find pleasure in that hardship. So Ya'la ibn Umayyah said that, I think that was the best of my deeds. Even though it was so difficult, but it was the best of my deeds. In a hadith in Muslim, we learn that the provisions with the people were almost depleted, meaning whatever food supplies they had brought with themselves, they ran out of them very quickly. So much so that in another narration, which is also in Muslim, we learn that the people came to the Prophet ﷺ because they were suffering from starvation. They had run out of food, they had run out of water, and they came to the Prophet ﷺ asking him if they could slaughter their camels so that they could eat the meat and also use the fat. Why the fat? Because the fat has grease, it has liquid in it, so they wanted to squeeze it out, extract the liquid from it, and drink it. So it meant, if they would slaughter their camels, that meant that they wouldn't have any mount. So the situation was so desperate that they came to the Prophet ﷺ asking him if they could do that, and the Prophet ﷺ said, do as you please. If you're that desperate for water, for food, then go ahead and do it. Save your life first, and then we'll see what happens with regards to your rights. But Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard, he said to the Prophet ﷺ that, Ya Rasulullah, if you do that, the riding animals would become less. Why don't you ask them, why don't you ask everybody to bring whatever food they have and gather it together, and you invoke Allah's blessings on it, and perhaps Allah will bless it. Hopefully Allah will bless it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he agreed. And that is exactly what happened. He called for a leather mat to be used as a tablecloth, and he spread it out. And then he called people. He said that everybody must bring their food with them. And some people brought a handful of dates. Others brought some pieces of bread. Others brought just small bites of food. Whatever people had, they brought it, small quantities of food. And they filled that entire tablecloth with it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he made dua. He invoked Allah's blessings. And he ordered the companions that fill your utensils with these provisions. So what happened? The Sahaba, they started filling their containers. And everybody filled their containers to the brim, to the top. And it is reported that none amongst the army was left with an empty vessel. Every person, his lunchbox, it was full. Full to the top. And everybody ate to their fill, and there was still a surplus. Now when this happened, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I am the Messenger of Allah. The man, the person who meets his Lord without having any doubt about these two matters, will never be kept away from Jannah. He will never be kept away from Jannah. Who? The person who bears witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Messenger of Allah, and he believes in this without any doubt. And what is it that removes all doubt from his heart? It is incidents like this. It is miracles like this. We learn that in another hadith in Muslim, that if a person possessed even date stones, meaning he had had the date, and now what was left with him was just the stone. He had those, he brought that to that mat which was kept before the Prophet ﷺ. And it was inquired that what would people do with date stones? I mean, it's not food. So it was said that the people would suck the date stone and drink water over it, just so that they could get some flavor. Now this was the difficulty of the journey, of this journey to the book. And this is why we see that, for example, in a hadith in Abu Dawud, the Prophet ﷺ, on his way to Tabuk, there was a particular place where the Prophet ﷺ, he camped for 3 days. He camped for 3 days, and then he proceeded on to Tabuk. And we learned that on their way to the book, as well as on the return, the Muslims came across the dwellings of the people of Al-Hijr, Ashab al-Hijr. We learn about them in the Quran, how this nation was destroyed, but their homes stood, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, empty, barren streets, houses, they still stood. So when the Muslims passed by this place, the Prophet ﷺ ordered them, do not enter the dwelling places of these people unless you are weeping. And if you are not going to cry, then do not enter upon them, lest you be afflicted with what they were afflicted with. Because the punishment of Allah descended at this place. So you don't want to go by that place without fearing Allah's punishment. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, this is a hadith in Bukhari, that when the Prophet ﷺ landed at Al-Hijr during the Ghazwa of Tabuk, he ordered his companions not to drink the water from its well or reserve water from it. But the Sahaba said that we have already kneaded the dough with its water and also filled our bags with its water. And the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to throw away the dough and pour the water out as well, meaning not use anything, any water. Why? Because that water came from a place where Allah's punishment had befallen. Now we also learned that on the journey to Tabuk, in hadith in Muslim, Abu Humayd radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ, we went along with him in the expedition to Tabuk, and when we arrived at the Wadi al-Qura, there was a woman in her garden. And the Prophet ﷺ, he asked his companions to estimate the amount of the fruit in that garden. Meaning just guess. Estimate that approximately how much fruit is this garden going to produce? And everybody started guessing. And the Prophet ﷺ, he estimated that it would be 10 wasaq. Alright? A particular amount. He said that it would be 10 wasaq. And the Prophet ﷺ said to that lady, that check what your garden will yield. Now, Abu Humayd, he said that when we reached Tabuk, then certain incidents happened. And on the way back from Tabuk, what happened? That we passed by Wadi al-Qura again, and that garden again, and we saw that lady again. And the Prophet ﷺ asked her how much her garden had yielded. And she said, 10 wasaq. And that was exactly what the Prophet ﷺ had estimated. Now again, this was, you know, something that shows to us that how, while they were traveling, the Prophet ﷺ, he made conversation with his companions, he observed his surroundings, he noticed the things or the places that he saw, he conversed, he interacted with the people that he came across. And when the Prophet ﷺ, eventually when he reached Tabuk, what happened? In a hadith we learned the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed at Tabuk for 20 days, and during this entire time, he shortened the prayer. Why did he shorten the prayer? Because he was on a journey and he did not know how long the stay was going to be. And he was in a state of travel anyway. So for all of these reasons, the Prophet ﷺ shortened the prayer. Now, when the Muslims marched all the way to the Tabuk and they came equipped for a battle, they were ready to fight. What happened? Word spread to the people of Ghatafan, the Christian Arab tribes over here in the region, that the Muslims are here, they have come to fight. But what happened? None amongst the Ghatafan tribes came to fight. None of them came. Not even a single group came to fight the Muslims. And they did not even seek the help of the Romans. Previously, we learned that for the Battle of Mu'tah, they had asked help from the Romans and 1,000 or so soldiers had come from the side of the Romans. But at this point, we see that nobody came. Instead, what happened was that many tribes, they sent delegates and they made peace with the Muslims. And when they made peace with the Muslims, it meant that now all of these tribes were pro-Muslim. If they were pro-Muslim, it meant that all of a sudden, the hold of the Muslims, it increased. And now the Muslims bordered with the Romans. Now, while the Prophet ﷺ was at Tabuk, what happened? We learned that in a hadith in Muslim, that when the Prophet ﷺ, he reached Tabuk, he said to the Sahaba that there will be a strong wind tonight and no one should stand, and whoever has a camel should fasten it. So the Sahaba, they said that we fastened our camels and a strong wind blew at night and none of us got up, but one man stood up, and he was blown away to a mountain called At-Tay. So we see that this entire expedition was about obedience to Allah and obedience to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got there, there was no battle. There was no battle. And think about it. If you go on such a long journey, you spend so much money and so much time and so much physical effort, and you leave behind so much of your work also, and you go all the way, and at the end there is nothing. It seems like a big waste of your effort, of your time, of your resources. But we see that the Sahaba, what were they being tested for? Their obedience to Allah and the Messenger. Their rida, their happiness with Allah's decree, with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's decision. And these small incidents that happened in this expedition, they reveal this. That for example, over here, when the man, he got up, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had instructed that nobody get up. I mean, it showed that the one who disobeys the Messenger, the one who opposes the Messenger, even in a matter that is as small as this, for him is only destruction. Anyway, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at Tabuk, he sent Khalid bin Walid radhiallahu anhu with about 400 Sahaba, where he sent them to Uqaydir, who was the ruler of Duma. And we see that the reason behind this was that the small kingdom, this was basically a small kingdom, and remember that their religion was also Christianity, and they were basically Arabs. The idea was to make them break their alliances with the Romans, so that they would become pro-Muslim. So what happened? Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he went, he captured the king, and he brought him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the king, he did not embrace Islam, but he agreed to terminate his alliances with the Romans. And he returned. And he kept true to his word. And we learned that later on, in Hadith and Nasa'i, we learned that this man, this king, he sent a beautiful jubba, a particular garment, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this garment was beautiful, beautiful. Its color, and it is said that it was also interwoven with gold. It was patterned. However it was very elegant. It looked very, very beautiful. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put it on, and he stood on the minbar, and then he sat, and he did not really address the people. And then he came down, and the people started touching the jubba with their hands. It was so attractive. It was so beautiful. They started touching it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that, are you admiring this? You think it's nice? You think it's beautiful? Are you impressed by this? Well, the handkerchief of Sa'd bin Mu'adh in Jannah is more beautiful than what you see. It is more beautiful. Because remember Sa'd bin Mu'adh radhiyallahu anhu, he passed away. He died after the Battle of Khandaq. He was not here at this point. But we see from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how he remembered his companions even though they had passed away. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Ghazwa of Tabuk, during his stay in Tabuk, the king of Ayla, he sent some gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a cloak, a white mule, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wrote to him a peace treaty, allowing him to keep his authority over his country. And it is said that around this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also sent another letter to the Qaisar of Rome. So basically we see that there was no battle when the Muslims reached Tabuk. There was no battle, no confrontation at all. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he communicated with the Ghassanids basically, and peace treaty or some agreements were made with them so that they would be more pro-Muslim than pro-Roman. Now we see that because this journey was so long and people were traveling, and when people are traveling, generally they end up spending a lot of time together. So there were many things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the companions during this journey. And there are many beautiful reports that we learn about the expedition of Tabuk. So for example, there is a hadith in An-Nasa'i in which we learn that in the year of Tabuk, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the people while he was leaning against his mount. He said, "Shall I not tell you of the best of the people and the worst of the people? Among the best of the people is a man who strives in the cause of Allah on the back of his horse, or on the back of his camel, or on his own two feet, until death comes to him. And among the worst of the people is an immoral man who reads the book of Allah, but he does not refrain from doing anything bad because of it. He is the worst man. Another hadith tells us, Auf bin Malik Ashjari, he said that, I came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the expedition of Tabuk, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in a tent made of leather. So he said that I came and I sat in front of the tent. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, enter, O Auf, come in. So Auf, he said that I asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of me should come in, meaning should I enter completely into the tent? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, all of you. And Auf said that when he came in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, O Auf, remember 6 things that will occur before the hour comes, one of which is my death. So basically, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is preparing Auf radiallahu anhu that his death is not far. Auf, he said that I was very shocked and saddened at that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued. He said, count that as the first. Then the conquest of Baytul Maqdis will come. Now the Muslims are so close to Ash-Sham. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Auf bin Malik that don't worry. Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis will be conquered. Then a disease will spread among you and cause you and your offspring to die as martyrs and will purify your deeds. Then there will be much wealth among you, so that if a man were to be given 100 dinar, he would still be dissatisfied. And there will be tribulation among you that will not leave any Muslim house untouched. Then there will be a treaty between you and the Romans. Then they will betray you and march against you with 80 banners, under each of which will be 12,000 troops. So basically, the Prophet ﷺ told Auf radiallahu anhu about certain future events that will definitely occur before the Day of Judgment. And of them, there were matters that were related to the Romans. And it's understandable why the Prophet ﷺ was telling him about at this point in time. There's another hadith in Abu Dawud in which we learn, and this hadith tells us something very, very beautiful about the Prophet ﷺ. Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he said that I was in the company of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ in the expedition of Tabuk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went off of the main road, right? And this was just before the Fajr prayer. And Mughira bin Shu'bah, he said that I also did the same thing. I also went along with him, because if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going in one direction, I wanted to be close to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his camel kneel down and he went to use the bathroom. And then he came back. So I poured water upon his hands, and then he washed his hands and his face, and he did wudu. And Mughira bin Shu'bah, he said that the Prophet ﷺ tried to get his forearms out of the dress that he was wearing, but the sleeves of the dress were too narrow, so he couldn't take his arm out. So he took his arm out from beneath the dress. And then he washed his arms up to the elbows, and he wiped his head, and he wiped over his socks. So basically he performed wudu. And when he was done wudu, then he mounted his camel, and then we began to proceed until so that we could meet the rest of the Muslims. But when we got there, Mughira bin Shu'bah, he said that the Muslims were already praying the Fajr Salah behind Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, who was leading them in prayer. And they had already performed one rak'ah. Now imagine, the Prophet ﷺ is nearby. The Sahaba don't know where, how long he's going to be. They don't know. But it's time for Fajr. So they started praying. And what happened? Abdul Rahman is leading them in the prayer. And when the Sahaba, they noticed the Prophet ﷺ is here. And the Prophet ﷺ, he actually joined the sufuf. He joined the rows. And he prayed behind Abdul Rahman bin Auf. So when this happened, the Sahaba began uttering tasbih out loudly, as if they were indicating to each other that something wrong is going on. Stop right away. The Prophet ﷺ needs to lead. And our prayer is not valid because we started without him. But Abdul Rahman bin Auf, when he ended the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ got up to complete his salah. And when he completed his salah, he said to the Muslims, قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ, you've done right. قَدْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ, you've done well. Meaning this is the exact thing that you should do. So we see that in this incident, the Prophet ﷺ is indirectly teaching the Sahaba about what they should do in his absence. What they should do when he is no longer with them. Now, after 20 days of stay, the Muslims returned from Tabuk. They made their way back to Medina. Abu Humayd radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was on his way back to Medina, when they reached the valley of Qura, Wadi al-Qura, and remember the woman who was in her garden, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the woman, how much your garden has produced, and she said, 10 wasaq, exactly the same amount the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahaba that I am going forth, meaning I'm going to make my way to Medina quickly now. So whoever among you wants to move fast with me may do so. And whoever wants to make his way slowly, he can come by. He can make his way slowly. And so the Prophet ﷺ, because you can imagine there's 10,000 or 30,000 Sahaba, so obviously you cannot keep waiting for everybody. And now on the way back, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to get to Medina as quickly as possible. So he made an announcement, whoever wants to come with me quickly, should come with me quickly. We learned that at a distance of about a day or less from Medina, the Prophet ﷺ, he intended to make his way through Quba, because remember that there were some people who had come to the Prophet ﷺ, the Munafiqun, requesting the Prophet ﷺ to come and pray in the masjid that they had built. And the Prophet ﷺ had said that he would come by on his return from Tabuk. So what happened over here, that the Prophet ﷺ was going to go, however, Surah At-Tawbah was revealed during this time. And Surah At-Tawbah is also known as the Surah of Fadiha, meaning the Surah that exposes and humiliates, embarrasses the hypocrites, because it exposes their reality. So what happened? Jibreel came, he brought the ayat concerning the Masjid Dirar, the Masjid of Harm, and the Prophet ﷺ was basically forbidden from going to that masjid and performing salah over there. And the Prophet ﷺ, therefore, he ordered some companions to go there and destroy that building, that masjid that was apparently built for a very good cause, apparently was a very noble thing. However, the real reasons were definitely very evil. So the Prophet ﷺ had that masjid demolished and burnt. And this is something that is mentioned in the Quran. Now we see that this is something that exposed the hypocrites. And there are many incidents that we learn about that happened during this expedition that further exposed the hypocrites. For instance, it is said that some munafiqun, they actually tried to attack the Prophet ﷺ and kill him. However, the Prophet ﷺ was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they could not harm him at all. Now, another thing that happened is that when the Prophet ﷺ got closer and closer to Medina, and from a distance that they could see Medina, they could see Uhud. We learn in a hadith in Muslim that Abu Humayd, he said that we proceeded until Medina was within our sight. And when it was within our sight, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is Taba. This is Taba. Taba is another name for Medina. The good, the pure land. This is Uhud. You can see Uhud, Uhud mountain. And he said, it is the mountain which loves us and we love it. In another hadith in Bukhari, we learn that when the Prophet ﷺ returned from the Ghazwa of Tabuk, and when he approached Medina, he said to those who were with him that there are some people in Medina who were with you all the time. You did not travel any portion of the journey, nor did you cross any valley, but they were with you. They were with you. So the Sahaba who were with the Prophet ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, even though they were at Medina, how could they be with us? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, because they were stopped by a genuine excuse. And so they were with you, meaning they're with you in the reward. So the Prophet ﷺ, it's as though he was encouraging, he was preparing the Sahaba that when you go to Medina and you meet the people who stayed behind, do not be angry with them. Because realize that many of them, they had a genuine excuse. And they longed to be with the Muslims. It was only a genuine excuse that prevented them from staying behind. In Hadith al-Bukhari, we learn As-Sa'ib, he said that, I remember I went out with the boys to Thaniyatul Wada' to receive the Prophet ﷺ when he returned from the Ghazwa of Tabuk. So it is said that the famous poem of Thaniyatul Wada', it was actually said when the Prophet ﷺ returned from Tabuk. Not when the Prophet ﷺ did Hijrah, rather when he returned from Tabuk. Now, the trip to Tabuk, the stay there, and the return, it actually took around 50 days or more, because the journey was long. So both ways, the journey and the stay of 20 days over there, it took about 50 days or more. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ returned to Tabuk, in a hadith we learned in Bukhari, that Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he would arrive, he wouldn't come in the night. He would arrive in the morning. And whenever he returned from a journey, first thing he would do is that he would visit the masjid and offer 2 rak'ah over there. And then he would sit to greet the people. And then when he had done all of that, then he would go home. So he said that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived, what happened? People began coming in. There were about 80 people that came to the Prophet ﷺ, one after the other, swearing oaths and saying that it was only because of a genuine reason that they could not come along. And they were apologizing and they were presenting excuses. And the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted whatever excuse these people gave. He did not question them. He did not become upset with them. He just, as if he just wanted to get over the conversation that he was having with them. He didn't pay much attention to them. He didn't take much interest in these people because of their insincerity. Anyway, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ even sought forgiveness for them. Because these people, apparently they showed that they were very righteous and they wanted Allah to forgive them. So they asked that the Prophet ﷺ should seek forgiveness and he did that. Anyway, Ka'b bin Malik, he said, I thought to myself, I should also present an excuse like these people. After all, I'm very eloquent. I can speak really well. I should also go and make up some excuse and everything will be good. But he said that I knew that I couldn't lie to the Prophet ﷺ. So he said that I went to the Prophet ﷺ and I greeted him. And he smiled a smile of an angry person and he said, come. So I went to him and I sat before him and he asked me, what stopped you from joining us? Didn't you purchase an animal? Didn't you have the means? And Ka'b said that, Ya Rasulullah, I had the means. I had more wealth than I have had at any other point in time. And if I were sitting before any other person, I could have easily lied to him. But you, I know I cannot lie to you. And he basically admitted that it was his fault. There was no excuse. He should not have stayed behind. And he confessed. And the Prophet ﷺ said that as regards this man, he has spoken the truth. So get up until Allah decides your case. So what happened? For 50 days, the Sahaba were told not to speak to Ka'b bin Malik even. And after 50 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the acceptance of repentance of Ka'b bin Malik and 2 other companions with him. And this is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah that وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَ upon the three, those who stayed behind, Allah has accepted their repentance. Now, there are many, many lessons to be learned from the expedition to Tabuk. And of course, when a person studies Surah At-Tawbah, they come across all these lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us from this expedition. And for this reason, inshallah, these lessons must be learned from Surah At-Tawbah. But mainly we see that in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says towards the end of the surah that مَا كَانَ لِأَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ أَنْ يَتَخَلَّفُوا عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, that it does not befit the people of Medina and those who are around them of the various Bedouins, meaning the Bedouin tribes that live outside of Medina, it does not befit them that they should stay behind when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone for an expedition. وَلَا يَرْغَبُوا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ, it does not befit them that they prefer themselves over him. Why? Because when they go out in Allah's way, they do not suffer from any thirst or any fatigue or any hunger in the way of Allah. They don't take any step by which the disbelievers get angry. They don't get any benefit except that a good deed is written for them. Meaning, when Allah generously rewards people for their service, why should they stay behind? Why should they not go forth? And this is the main lesson of the surah, of this expedition also, that do not stay behind from the cause of Allah, from participating in a noble cause. And then the surah ends with, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, that certainly a messenger has come to you from among yourselves. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ. It's very difficult on him to see you suffer. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He's very greedy for you, meaning greedy for your benefit. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And with the believers, he is very compassionate and merciful. So the Sahaba are taught to value the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their leader. Now we learned that when the Muslims returned from Tabuk, within a few days we learned that Najashi, he died in Habasha. And the name of Najashi was Asruma, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the janazah for him in Medina, because remember that Najashi had embraced Islam. The expedition of Tabuk was in Rajab, just when the Muslims returned from the expedition in the month of Sha'ban. The daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Kulthum, also passed away. Kulthum was the wife of Uthman radhiyallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried her in Baqir, and he was deeply grieved, and he said to Uthman that if I had a third daughter, I would give her in marriage to you. Then we learned that in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah bin Ubay, he passed away. He passed away. Now this is something that's quite amazing, that for 9 years, Abdullah bin Ubay, he was in Medina. Someone who had apparently accepted Islam. But he was a source of constant pain, constant annoyance for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the enemy from within. He was the enemy to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the Muslims from within. And he died in the 9th year after Hijrah, after the expedition of Tabuk. And we learned that Abdullah bin Ubay, when he died, his son, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because remember his son Abdullah, well, he was a sincere believer. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his shirt so that he could put it on Abdullah bin Ubay as kafan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it. And then he also asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lead the janazah prayers, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed to do that. And when Umar Abdullah anhu found out, he said that, Ya Rasulullah, why would you do that? You know that he was a hypocrite. And at this point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had been told in the Quran that if you seek forgiveness for the hypocrites, even 70 times they will not be forgiven. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I will seek forgiveness more than 70 times. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ, that do not perform the janazah for any one of these people. And do not stand on their grave, meaning making dua for them, do not do that. You're not allowed. So the Prophet ﷺ was forbidden at this occasion from performing Salatul Janazah for the Munafiqun. But it shows the humility of the Prophet ﷺ, that if there was a man who was insincere to the deen, but amongst his people he had a high, noble place, then the Prophet ﷺ gave him that honor. Even though he was a source of pain for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but still the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him that honor. And remember that all of this was in the 8th year of the Hijrah, and now in the 9th year of Hijrah, what happened? The 9th year of Hijrah is known as the year of delegations, and inshallah, the next class will be about the delegations that came to Medina in order to negotiate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some came to accept Islam, some came to find out about Islam, some came to negotiate some other terms with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But mainly we see that because Makkah had been conquered, Taif was also mainly Muslim, and now the Muslims had also dealt with the people of Ghatafan. Now the borders of the Muslims were basically with the Romans now. And this is the reason why many, many people, they began coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to either be on his side as in accept Islam, or to be on good terms with him. So many people embraced Islam, but everybody did not at this point in time. We learn from this one particular narration, Amr bin Salama, he said that we were at a place which was a thoroughfare for the people, meaning many travelers would go by. And whenever the caravans used to pass by us, we would ask them, what is wrong with the people? What is wrong with the people? Who is that man? What's going on? And they would tell us that there is a man who claims that that Allah has sent him as a prophet, and that he has been divinely inspired, and that Allah has revealed to him such and such. And the people would tell us about the Quran that the Prophet ﷺ would recite. So Amr bin Salama, he said that I was still a very young boy, and I used to memorize whatever portion of the Qur'an people would tell us about. And he said that it was as though that Qur'an was firmly fixed in my heart. And he said that my people, they delayed accepting Islam until the conquest of Makkah. Because people used to say, leave him, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he overpowers Makkah, then he is a true prophet. So he said that when Makkah was conquered, then every tribe rushed to embrace Islam, and my father also hurried to embrace Islam. And he said that when my father returned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught me that we should offer salah at such and such time in such way, and the adhan must be pronounced, and the one who knows most Quran should lead people in prayer. So Amr bin Salama, he said that everybody looked for the person who knew most Quran, and I was the only one who knew most Quran. And he said that he was just a boy of 6 or 7 years of age, and they made him their imam. So he would lead people in salah. And it is said that Amr bin Salama, he said that his clothes were so short that whenever he would go into sajda, his bottom would show. It would be revealed. So a lady from the tribe, she got very angry one day and she said that, won't you do something to cover the bottom of your reciter? Meaning for us, for the women, it's uncomfortable that we are at the back and he goes into sajda and we see it. So Amr bin Salama, he said the people together, they bought some clothes for me. They made a shirt for me. And I had never been so happy with anything before as I was with that shirt. And this is a hadith in Bukhari. Now, this hadith shows to us that many people began coming to the Prophet ﷺ. And remember that these wufud, these delegations, they did not just come in the ninth year. They started coming since the time of Battle of Khandaq. And they continued to come until the final days of the Prophet ﷺ. And inshallah, in our next session, we will discuss the major, major delegations that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.